not verse by verse, but topic by topic. Well, I better turn this one on. And so far we've looked at 9 of the major topics of Proverbs. So the first week we looked at the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Then we looked at the primary topic of Proverbs, which is the importance of acquiring wisdom and understanding from God's Word. That makes up 20% of Proverbs. Then we looked at the need to keep separate from evil and peer pressure and all of that. Then number 4, we looked at God's encouragement to walk uprightly and the blessings of that. And then number 5, the opposite, the fruits of foolishness. All of this from Proverbs. Then the last 3 we did during lockdown, I think. The need to trust in the Lord. Finances from Proverbs. Keep thy heart. And then last week, the tongue, which makes up 1/10 of Proverbs. Wisdom about the tongue. So today, here in chapter 5, we are going to look at what Proverbs has to say about the family. And it actually has a lot to say about the family, thank the Lord. And as we know, as parents, we've all gotten a lot of good advice in our lifetimes from the book of Proverbs, especially in the matter of raising children. But this passage here in chapter 5 will be our introductory passage, which addresses marriage. And then we'll look at what it also has to say about raising children. But what a blessing again to be in the house of the Lord. Hallelujah. It just feels so good to be assembled to get together again. So look at chapter 5 of Proverbs, verse 15. It says, drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind in the pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? So notice Solomon there is addressing marriage. And so we'll walk through that and see some other scriptures and Proverbs about marriage. But first, let's commit our time to the Lord. Lord, we love you. We thank you that we can assemble again, and we thank you for the privilege of opening your word together and studying it, and pray now that the Holy Spirit would guide us in truth. And Lord, you would use the word in our hearts. And Lord, even those that are watching online, bless them as well. And Lord, I pray that we would be changed through the power of your precious word, and that we would honor you in this time and open our hearts to hear from you. And we give it all to you and love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So notice here he's talking about faithfulness in marriage versus, of course, the alternative, which is adultery. And he's primarily focusing on the husband, how important it is that a husband be faithful to his wife. If you go over to chapter 18 and verse 22, God says it's a blessing to find a wife. Amen. So, Brother Scott, if you could read that for us, 18:22.
Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord.
Amen. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. God said that in his preserved word. Isn't that a blessing? Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and attaineth favor of the Lord. So God says that if a man finds a wife, that's a good thing. And as we see here in verses 15 through 17 of our passage, a husband is to be faithful to his wife. In the scriptures, we know when we studied this, when we looked at the commandments, one of the 10 commandments, which is repeated in the New Testament, is thou shalt not what? Commit adultery. God commands us to be faithful. Now, he also in Proverbs addresses the virtuous woman. So we'll have a quick look at that as well. The contrast to the faithful husband is the virtuous woman, not contrast. I guess they kind of go together, don't they? So anybody over here willing to read? No? Roy, you're willing to read, aren't you? So read 12:4 if you would. Proverbs 12:4. And Mark, I saw you raise your hand. I didn't miss that. 11:16. And here in the center section. Who's willing to read? 14:1. Thank you, Howard. Any others in the center? Doug, 19:14. And anybody over here? Come on. Rachel, 30:10. Okay. I can pick on my own daughter, right? Roy? A crown to her husband. That's a big statement. This is God's word we're talking about. He says a virtuous woman, and we know that chapter 31 addresses the virtuous woman in detail, but God says she's a crown to her husband. What does that mean? Any thoughts? Questions? What does it mean to be a crown to her husband? It means we need to stop and think about what does a crown do? What is the purpose of a crown? Okay. Jackie?
He's the Lord of the life.
Okay. He is the head of the home. Rachel? Yes. A crown, it's an outward display of his position, a king, right? He wears a crown. But the crown is to show everyone, I'm the king. And so it's an outward display of his position. And God says that a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, which means, like was mentioned, she brings him honor, but she also enhances his position, if you will, as the head of the home. That's a virtuous woman. Next is 11:16, Brother Mark. So here he talks not about a virtuous woman, but a gracious woman, that she retaineth honor. And then 14:1. I don't remember who I gave that one to. Howard, thank you.
Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands.
So is this saying that she literally gets out there with the nails and builds the house? Is that what God is saying here? Then what is he saying? That a wise woman buildeth her house. What is he saying there?
Family.
Exactly. She builds the family rather than what? Plucks it down. And we know that a wife has the power to do one or the other, to build it up or tear it down. We've all seen examples of both in our lifetimes. All right, moving on, 19:14. A prudent wife is from the Lord. What's a prudent wife? Not a word we use a lot today. What do you think prudent means?
Honoring.
Pardon?
Honoring.
Okay.
What?
Upright? Okay. We're getting there. Tanya, you're wanting to say something. Right. Prudent and wisdom actually are very close together. There's a verse that talks about a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. In other words, he has the discernment to avoid evil. And then he contrasts that with the simple. He says, but the simple pass on and are punished. So God contrasts prudence with simplicity. So that kind of helps us understand what prudence is. It means you have the wisdom and the discernment to make wise choices. And God says that a prudent wife is from the Lord. And then 30:10, Rachel? Pardon? Yes, Proverbs chapter 30, verse 10. That's 30, verse 10? I gave you the wrong reference. Maybe it's verse 11. Okay, I will turn over there and see which one I'm missing. This happens. You know, my secretary, which is me, it's 31:10. Sorry about that. Who can find a virtuous woman? There we go. And then as we know, the rest of the chapter, chapter 31, talks about the virtuous woman. So God, in his word, says that marriage is to be husband and wife, and that they are to be faithful to one another. And he talks about the husband not looking elsewhere and the wife needing to be that crown, that virtuous woman, that gracious, wise woman. He does contrast that in the scriptures, by the way, quite extensively in the book of Proverbs. And so we'll have to look at that, because he says, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Right there in verse 18, we saw in chapter 5, rejoice with the wife of thy youth. What is implied when he says the wife of thy youth? Yes. Exactly. It's still the same one. The one that you had in your youth. You still have that same wife. You're stuck with her. No, that's not what it says. But I wonder if anybody would get that. So let's contrast that in the book of Proverbs now, where God actually has a lot to say about the foolish woman. And so we need to look at that as well. So 11:22, Brother Jim, if you would. And we looked at 14:1, which said, the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. 19:13, Roy. And 21:9, Mark. 21:19, Howard, if you would. And Doug, 25:24. Any others in here? Brad, 27:15 and 16. And Rachel, 21 and 23. And it really is 30 this time. All right, so this is the contrast to a virtuous woman from the book of Proverbs. So, Brother Scott, number 11:22.
As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so it is a fair woman which is without discretion.
Without discretion. Discretion and prudence are very close. So does that mean God wants a wife to have discretion? Absolutely. Where do you get discretion? From God's word. We read in Hebrews 5 to discern between good and evil, those who have graduated from the milk to the meat of God's word. Discretion. All right, 19:13. Now, Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived outside of Christ, right? But he also had a little bit of life experience with wives, since he had 1,000 of them. And he says that the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping, like the water dripping out of the spout, and it just won't stop. That's self-explanatory. I don't need to expound on that. 21:9. Now, that's not the way we use brawling today, which is like wrestling. So brawling here is talking about someone who wants to fight all the time. Are there wives that want to fight all the time? Of course there are. God says it's better just to go live in the attic. That's what it says. Go live up in the attic than to live in a giant house with a brawling woman. So that one, again, also self-explanatory. 21:19. Howard?
It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman.
So now he's not even in the attic. Now he's in the wilderness. That's how bad it can get. So from 21:9 to 21:19, he went from the attic to the wilderness. Or the bush, as we like to call it. That's when it's really bad, when he's living in the bush, rather than to be at home with a contentious and an angry woman. All right, 25:24.
It's better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house.
So similar to the other one, and then 27:15 and 16. Can you hide the wind? You can't even harness it, right? And that's the point he's making. If you have a contentious woman, you can't hide it. That's the point he's making in verse 16. A continual dropping in a very rainy day. So God wrote these words. Remember that. And so this is the contrast of the virtuous woman. The last one, 30 verses 21 and 23, Rachel. Odious, another word we don't hear a lot. It means hateful. This is one of the things it says that the earth cannot bear, an odious woman. So, that was kind of an unpleasant journey there, but this is God's word. Amen? And we're talking about the family. We're talking about marriage, and God has a lot to say, as we see. Now, go back to our original passage, if you would, Proverbs chapter 5. And verse 19, and he has a lot to say in verse 19 about the marriage relationship. He says, "Let her be as the loving hind and the pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love." So we've got some beautiful words there, like rejoice with the wife of thy youth. And then it talks about the intimate part of marriage. And as we know, we're told in Hebrews 13, verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. So this is a gift that God gave to married couples, is the joy of intimate relations. And he uses the phrase at all times there. So it's just a beautiful picture of marriage and the consummation of marriage. And then he finishes in verse 20, "And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman? And embrace the bosom of a stranger." Now, whether we actually study the strange woman or not, I'm not sure, but 6% of the whole book of Proverbs is about the strange woman. Wow. I'm guessing Solomon had some experience with some strange women. But by the strange woman, he's primarily talking about the woman who is trying to pull a man away from his wife. As we would call them today, a prostitute, if you want to use that word, but not necessarily only professionals. But a strange woman is something that the husband is warned to avoid. So that's a beautiful passage on marriage. Now moving on to children. Actually, any questions or comments before we move on? Proverbs has more to say about raising children than it does about marriage. So any thoughts or questions about the first section? Jackie. Yes, that was an old-fashioned form of torture. Which tells us a lot. All right, let's go to chapter 4, verse 4. And in the book of Proverbs, God gives a lot of wisdom about rearing children. And the first verse we find walking through Proverbs is chapter 4, verse 4, where he says, "He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live." He says there in verse 3, "I was my father's son." And so what we're finding here is that God wants parents to teach their children. That's pretty basic, isn't it? And this is a scriptural principle. Way back in the law, when God talked about his word in Deuteronomy 6, he said, "These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt" what? "Teach them diligently unto thy children." Parents are to teach their children not only God's word, but about life. Look on down in verses 10 and 11, Brother Scott, if you could read those in chapter 4.
"Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom, I have led thee in right paths."
So notice the importance of the father teaching the children. And then, Roy, if you could read 6:20, please. Keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. So both parents are to be teaching their children about life. Mark, if you could read 13:1. And then, Brad, if you could do 22:6. So a wise son heareth his father. So does not that not imply that the father's instructing? And then 22:6, Brad.
Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it.
So as we see, it is God's plan in the home that parents teach their children, that they teach them God's ways and that they teach them about life. This is one of the most important aspects of being a parent, of course. But he's also, parents are also to lead their children, primarily the fathers to lead his children in the right way. The example we have is in Genesis 18 of Abraham. God said, I know him. And I know that he will command his children and his household after him. He said, I know that Abraham will lead his family in the way of the Lord. But we also have some verses in Proverbs about leading our children. So 14:26, Doug, if you could read that. And then 20 verse 7, Howard.
In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge.
Now this is a beautiful truth. Let's think about what he's saying is. In the fear of the Lord is what? Yes, but in this verse, what is it? Strong confidence. And then it says, his children. Whose children? The one who fears the Lord shall have a place of refuge. That's talking about security, isn't it? And so what it's saying is that if the parent is living in the fear of the Lord, it gives the children security. So the parent is leading the way in the fear of the Lord, and it gives the children a place of refuge. Chapter 20, verse 7 is very similar. Howard, if you could read that.
The just man walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him.
So again, here the children are blessed. Why? Because the just man walks in his integrity. So the children are blessed because the father has integrity. So we can see the blessings that God promises when the father is leading the way to integrity, to the fear of the Lord. So parents are to teach their children or to lead their children. Proverbs has a lot to say about chastening the children, more than any other book in the Bible, of course. And so we know this. So let's look at it. Chapter 3, verse 12. We'll start there. And this all has to do with correcting or chastening our children. So I'll just start over here. Chapter 3, verse 12, Brother Jim. 13:24, Roy. 19:18, Mark. 22:15, Brad. 23:13-14, Doug. And 29:15-17, Howard. How's that for a list? All right, 3:12.
For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as the father, the son, in whom he delighteth.
So it says, if the father truly delights in his son, what will he do, according to this verse? He will correct his son, right? He will correct his children. All right, 13:24. This was our theme verse two family camps ago, remember? Love versus hate. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. Because we misunderstand the difference between love and hate, don't we? We think it's all about feelings when it's actually about actions. And God says, if you withhold the rod, you hate your child. This is God speaking. So he expects us to chasten them. 19:18. Who was that? Brad?
Oh.
So chasten thy son while there is hope. Is he going to try to cry to get his way out of it? Do they do that sometimes? Do they cry in advance to try to get out of the chastisement sometimes? Yes. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. They still need the chastisement. All right, 22:15.
Foolishness is found in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from
him. The rod of correction applied to the seed of understanding is still God's method. Amen? And then 23:13 and 14.
Withhold not correction from the child, but if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shall deliver his soul out of hell.
That's a pretty strong passage about using the rod, is it not? And I know I hear it all the time that, well, we use alternative methods. That's fine. You can answer to God for that someday. God made it clear what we're supposed to use on children. 29:15, who had that one? Howard, and 17.
The rod and reproof is wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul.
So as we can see, not only does God expect parents to teach their children and be an example to and lead their children, but God expects parents to chasten or correct their children. And those are three very important aspects of parenting. The last one is, of course, parents are to love their children. Amen? And that, again, is not about feelings. It's about how we treat them. It's what we do for them. And God has a lot to say about this as well. So let's look at 15:17. Jim, if you could read. So what we're looking at now is the parents are to love their children. So that's 15:17 and 20:20 and 27:3. We'll just stop there. So 15:17, Brother Scott.
There is a den of birds where love is, than a store of ox and hatred therewith.
So God expects there to be what in our home? Love versus hatred. And then, what, 20:20? So the opposite there is parents cursing their children, and God has a curse for that. And then 27:3, I think, was next. So the contrast is wrath in the home, and there's not to be any. There's to be love. And of course we know in the New Testament we get to Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And then Titus 2, let's turn there quickly, where the mothers are commanded to love their children. So a home should be a place of teaching, of leading, of correcting, and lastly, a place of love. So Titus, Doug, could you read Titus chapter 2, verse 4?
They that may teach the young woman to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children.
So there it is, to love their husbands and to love their children. So it should be a place of teaching, a place of leading, place of correction, and a place of love. And that's all from God's book of wisdom, the book of Proverbs. Thoughts or questions about that? Rachel?
I'm just thinking back to the training, like sometimes the training begins at 2 or something, but it actually begins the day that they're born. And just also with discipline and abuse is a huge difference. And just because the government says one way, God obviously knows what's best for our kids.
That's true. They've already proven a huge part of their personality is already developed by the time they're 5. It's if you wait till then, you're too late. You got to start when they're young, and like Rachel said, what the government says and what God says don't always have to agree. But if we're God's children, then we believe this is His Word, amen? And that our Creator wrote this for us. And He wasn't ambiguous about the rod, that's for sure. The world may be, and some Christians may be, but God never was. And He uses the rod on us too, doesn't He? We're told that in Hebrews 12. Any other thoughts or questions before we move on? Yes, Tanya. Amen. It's very, very important that we don't discipline in anger, that we're doing it for them and not to make us feel better because we're angry. So true, because it says, for whom the Lord, remember we saw in chapter 3, for whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth. God corrects us in love. Jesus said in Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Chastisement is an act of love. So make sure it's done in it as an act of love and not as an act of anger or hate. Very good. Anything else? There are some other things we'll look at quickly in Proverbs relative to the family, but I just wanted to stop there and give us a chance to reflect that we're to teach our children, we're to lead them, show them the way, we're to chasten them, and we are to love them. All from Proverbs. God actually talks about inheritance in Proverbs. Interesting. So let's look at that quickly. 13:22, Brother Jim. 17:6, Roy. And we'll just stop there. So this talks about inheritance. So 13:22.
A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just.
His children's children. So He's not just talking about money there, is he? He's talking about a spiritual inheritance as well, is he not? A legacy, if you will. And then 17:6, Roy.
Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers.
And if anybody's been a grandparent, they know the truth of 17:6. Amen? The blessings of grandchildren. If you haven't enjoyed that yet, you will, and it's a wonderful thing. Amen, Mark and Rachel?
Yes.
Their first year, they're loving it. It's the best ever. So, children's children are the crown of old men. And then lastly, what do we have here? A couple of interesting ones. 28:24, just it's a one-off truth about not robbing our parents. Do we ever hear stories of that happening? When parents get older and get a bit feeble? Notice 28:24. Whoso robbeth his father or his mother and saith it is no transgression, the same is the companion of a destroyer. What does he mean by rob his parents, rob his mother and his father? Does it happen? Absolutely. It happens. And it's God says it's evil. So another aspect of one of the commandments, right? Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And we already talked about the blessings of grandchildren. So any thoughts or questions about our 10th topic here in Proverbs, the family? Rachel, go ahead. Amen. Anything else? All right. If you don't